But the detriment to individualism is Americans can sometimes be independent-minded. Well, I'm not going to submit to anybody. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Who does he think he is? Do what I want to do. I don't like this. I'm out of here. I'm going to do my own thing. And that is not biblical, and it's not godly. There are a lot of people out there today that, well, we don't need the local church. The local church is over here and here. Well, that might be cool if you live in a country where you can't worship in a corporate setting like that, but it's not cool here. It's rebellion. And it's independence. Independent spirit is of the flesh. What does the scripture say? Mark those who cause divisions among you. God is all for unity, not division. Lord knows we got enough problems the way it is. We don't need God's people trying to divide the body of Christ. Amen? And this is nothing new. It was in the early church as well. But my point simply is we always have to think corporately. How is this helping everybody? Not just me. Because, again, that self-serving attitude is like, well, it's not helping me. What's in it for me? And I don't like it, and I'm the most important thing in the universe because I'm so narcissistic. It's totally contrary to the scripture. How does this help my brothers and sisters? This has to help everybody. It's all for the better good. Amen? And I mean, you see this all over our country today. Well, you know, I think I'm going to vote for that person over there because it's going to help me the most. Regardless of whether their policies and what they believe are going to help anybody else. Well, it's going to help me. Yeah. And when we only help one person or we focus on you or focus on ourselves, that's self-serving and eventually it implodes, doesn't it? Amen. But again, going back to the body of Christ, in other countries, many countries, you don't have that problem because people are much more into communities, much more into the mass, the corporate, the all inclusive, especially like if in Asian countries. Like in Asian countries, for instance, there's very little individualism. Because Asian countries, not that within the people aren't individuals and valuable, but within those countries, people have not thought in individual terms because there's been so many people, for one thing. They've thought the whole body, the whole group. So it's very easy, it's a lot easier in countries such as Asian cultures and so on to get a group of people to work cooperatively at times than it is in the United States. This is why Paul Yonggi Cho, David Yonggi Cho, built the phenomenal church in Korea on the cell group movement of home groups, because within the Asian culture, people were much more into you working in unity with the whole. And in America, although it's worked some degree, it's never been as successful as it has been in those other countries. Because in America, you always have problems with people. They go out there and like, well, I think we're going to do our own thing over here. And so anyhow, how did I get off on that? I don't know. But we're talking about the body of Christ. So what does he say? We belong to each other. Do you hear this over and over and over again? We belong to each other. Right? So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out when you have faith that God is speaking through you. So in our corporate services, you know, sometimes the Lord moves on different people and you feel like you're going to prophesy. What is that? It's a divine, it's an inspired utterance. Prophecy is simply an inspired utterance. We're going to get more into prophecy later on. Prophecy is not as much foretelling the future as it is forthtelling, proclaiming the works and wonders of God. Amen. So whatever you do, if you're a teacher, do a good job of teaching. If your gift is encouragement others, which would be an exhorter, do it. If you have money, share it generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility serious. And if you have the gift of showing kindness to others, do it gladly. So what do you see? These are equally gifts of ministry in the body of Christ. So again, when we say, well, are you in the ministry? We know traditionally, if we say, well, that person's called to the ministry, we naturally think, okay, they're called to be a preacher, like I'm doing. And that's one aspect of ministry. But it's not the whole aspect of ministry. Amen? There's the ministry of deacons. There's the ministry of elders. There's the ministry of hospitality. There's the ministry of giving. We don't talk as much about these ministries. There's not as much detail in the scripture in the New Testament given about these ministries as there are some of the other ministries. But why? Because again, as Paul said, those parts of the body that are most evident, we don't, for instance, if you look at a person from a practical standpoint, the part of your body that gets the most attention is generally your face, right? But Paul said, by the Spirit of God, upon those parts of the body that aren't in the public eye, we bestow more honor. You know, for instance, nobody really thinks, unless you go to the doctor or something's wrong with you or sick, nobody sits around thinking about your internal organs. You know, you don't get up in the morning like, hey, kidney, how you doing this morning? I better check my kidney out over here. You know, you don't think about your gallbladder. You don't think about your spleen. You don't think about your heart on a regular basis. I mean, if you've had heart problems, you probably think about it a lot. But you generally don't think about those parts unless something's really wrong with them. Right? But how many realize that you could have your whole face ripped off and still survive? You can't have your heart taken out and survive. And I always like to call the internal organs of the body of Christ the prayer warriors of the body of Christ. Because nobody sees them, but they're what drives the whole machine. You take away the prayer warriors, you take away those people and those grandmas and grandpas and people that spend lots of time interceding, you take those away and the body's going to drop dead. You could have your face burnt off and your body's still going to survive. You could lip off all your limbs and your body still could survive. Not as well, we understand that. But you can't survive without certain body organs. There are certain parts of the body that are vital to the survival of the body. Amen. Are they any more valuable? They're important and they have more responsibility, because think of it, the heart has a lot more responsibility than my finger. I cut this finger off, God forbid, I cut it off, and my body's going to hurt and it's not going to function quite as well, but my heart has in relationship with the whole body because it pumps the blood to everything. You understand that? It's one spirit. One spirit. One spirit. One spirit. So that concept of the heart is tremendous. We don't have time to go into that this morning. But again, going back to what we were talking about, many gifts, one body. Many giftings, one body. And the same thing is true not only with ministry gifts, whether we're called to be a deacon, which, by the way, a deacon isn't somebody that rules a church or runs a church, as traditionally they call them deacon boards in many churches, which is really not biblical. A deacon, according to the scripture, is one who waits on tables. A helps ministry person would be somebody that's in the ministry of deacons. But the Bible also says that concerning deacons, that they're to be held to the same standard as somebody that's a bishop, like a pastor. And there are certain gifts in the body of Christ. There are certain ministries in the body of Christ that have more authority in the body of Christ. Well, that's why the scripture says, don't put a novice or a new convert in a position of great authority. You're not going to take a new believer and say, come and pastor this church or be an elder. Why? Because they'll get lifted up in pride and arrogance and the devil will take occasion and destroy them. And I've seen this happen many times with people where people get into a position and a little authority goes to their head and pretty soon they think they're bigger than they are. And pretty soon they, you know, you see this with a lot of young believers at times where they'll get a hold of truth and then they go out and they wreck everything with truth. You know, and that's pride. Pride. And the older you get in the Lord, you realize you don't know anything as you ought to know it. Amen? And so anyhow, going back to this, so whatever we do, we're to do it gladly and we're to minister. So that is the ministry gifts. But then there's, again, as we're talking about, we're going to get into this next week, the spiritual gifts. And we will see that these spiritual gifts are divided in the body of Christ. But again, just like the ministry gifts, what are they for? They're for everybody. What? Why? Because, again, the theme is we're all individual members of one body, and Christ's design and Christ's desire is that the body, the whole body be strengthened, the whole body be edified. If one member suffers, we all suffer. If one member is blessed, we're all blessed. It's all about the body. It's all about strengthening the body. And again, on a practical level, the local church, like Living Faith Church, what is our objective? Well, our objective is God's objective is this entire body be strengthened, be encouraged, that you as an individual member in this body reach your full potential, not only within this body, but within the universal body of Christ. But you realize you really can't reach your full potential in the universal body of Christ, as God has called you, apart from a local body. You know, going back to the same theme, I know I harp on this a lot. If you've been here for any time, you know, this is one of my favorite themes to harp on because it's one of the Bible's favorite themes. So it's not like I'm telling you something that's not biblical. You know, if you cut your hand off, God forbid, but if I cut my hand off or it got cut off and severed from the body, they could cauterize my hand, my arm, and my body will go on. I've known a lot of people. I used to know this guy that lived down the road. He's a bartender. His name was Ross, and he got his arm cut off, and I think it was in the war, got blown off or something like that, and he had one arm. And, you know, he was a meat cutter, for crying out loud. And I'd see him get that meat out, and he'd cut it. You know, it wasn't as good as if he could use another hand. You know, a lot of times I wish I had another hand. But it's amazing what he could do with that one arm. Because people learn to adapt. The body adapts. But this is the deal. If you cut your hand off, your hand's dead. It's not going to survive. And this is the way Christians are that cut themselves off from other believers. They're not surviving. And if they do, they're going to be severely handicapped. The Bible tells us in Proverbs that a man who isolates himself rages against all sound wisdom. If you know so much that no one can ever challenge what you know or question what you know because you know so much, you've got a problem. It's called pride. You're unteachable. And one of the reasons a lot of people isolate themselves from other people is they never want anybody challenging their beliefs. Well, I know it. And the whole body of Christ and everybody else is wrong. You know, you hear people say like, well, what if I went to that church and they're wrong? Well, you join everybody else. Might as well add another one to it. You know what I mean? I mean by that, because some people, like, they think they know more than everybody. Well, I've got this special revelation from God, and the Lord's been showing me some things, and I know you're deceived is what you are. And a fool. Because a fool is only interested in voicing their own opinion. You know what the Bible talks about? Scoffers. It says, cast out scoffers. You know what a scoffer is? A scoffer is the worst kind of fool on the planet, because a scoffer is someone that likes to spout their mouth off about how much they know, but they're not interested in hearing anybody else's opinion. You know some people like that? Well, let me tell you about all the things I know, and I've done this and I've done this, and you sit there like a bump on a log while they tell you how great they are for an hour and a half and how much they know and how smart they are. And you might as well just stamp a big F on their forehead, fool. The Bible says, he who speaks of himself seeks his own glory. Let another man praise you, not your own mouth. It's better for the master to say, come up here and sit in the table with the important people, than you sit yourself up there. And he says, what are you doing up here? You don't deserve to be here. Go down there. That's why he says, the first will be last and the last will be first. Do you understand the principle? This is an important principle in Christianity that we need to get a hold of, because Jesus himself said, if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom of God, you need to be the most humble. You need to be the servant of all. Keep them quiet in this church, Kimosaki. Amen. So anyhow, I know those Norwegian brains are really turning this morning, aren't they? Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, where are we? We need to wrap this up somewhere. Amen. So let's go over in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26. So here again, the individuals, corporate. Individuals, corporate. God calls you as an individual. Salvation is an individual concept. Remember in the Old Covenant, on the day of the first Passover, it says every household is to take a lamb, and each person in the household that is of age has to eat the lamb. What's the principle? Every person has to eat the lamb. He has to partake of the lamb, which is Christ. Salvation is an individual thing. You have to be individually saved. Your mom and dad, your brothers and sisters, and somebody else can't get saved for you. You have to call upon the name of the Lord. You have to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. You, individually. But once you do, then individually God calls you and he places you in this wonderful body called the body of Christ. He places you and calls you to join with other people to fulfill God's destiny. And the awesome thing about this, as you help other people fulfill the destiny God has put in their lives, God begins to give you your own understanding of what you have been called to do. If you want vision in your life, you're going to have to help other people meet and reach their vision. Amen. That's how it works. Again, that Zig Ziglar quote, you've heard me quote, I love it. It says, Zig Ziglar, who used to be such a great motivational speaker, says, the way to get what you want out of life is to help enough people get what they want out of life. See, my success as a pastor is only predicated upon your success as a person in this body. If your life is a wreck, then I'm not a very good pastor. And I mean, there's times I've looked in the mirror and said, what am I doing? I mean, every pastor does that because people's lives get wrecked. We've got a devil and people have problems. And, where again, the Proverbs, going back to Proverbs, it says where the stall is empty, where there is no ox, excuse me, the stall is empty. But much produce is through the work of an ox. What's that scripture about? People principles. People are messy. They poop up your stall. But you aren't going to get anything done without them. You know, people say, I like the ministry if it wasn't for people. If I didn't have to deal with people, my life would be great. But the key is you need people. And really, you know what the key to being a good minister is? You know what a key of being a good leader is? You have to learn how to get along with people. And a lot of times, people just can't get along with anybody. They're paying the butt to everybody. One of the things your employer will always ask you at a job interview is, how well do you get along with people? Because we all have people that we've worked with. I haven't been a pastor my whole life, and even being a pastor, there's always people you can't get along with. But have you ever worked at a company and there's always Mr. or Mrs. Payne in the butt to everybody? You know, and a lot of times they're your boss. And it's like, have you ever worked for anybody? I remember when I came back from Tulsa and took this job as a night supervisor, my supervisor at that time, he wasn't there very long, but he was like Mr. PMS. All the time. It's like, why don't you do us all a favor and leave? People like that are just motivation destroyers. Who wants to work for somebody that the only time they can talk to you is in a demeaning manner? And let me just give you a little clue on my soapbox. I know you need a job, but where does your boss think he has a right to talk to you like you're a moron? They need you as well as you needing them. You're not slave labor. And maybe it's your fellow employee as well. You know what I mean? Now, I know Americans today, a narcissistic society, and probably waited out somewhere I shouldn't have because here we go. But the point is, I've talked to people before, and my boss is always on my case about everything. I can't do anything right. Well, tell them. Knock it off. Well, they might fire me. You'd be better off. Go get your job somewhere you enjoy working. Amen. You really ought to read that book by, what's the guy that wrote Rich Dad, Poor Dad? You all know that book, Rich Dad, Poor Dad. You ever read that book? You're all looking at me like, I don't know what you're talking about. Robert Kiyosaki, I think is his name, but it's called Rich Dad, Poor Dad. If you've never read that book, you should read that book. Because one of the things he deals with is you cannot live your life needy. Bosses, employers don't want to hire needy people. They want to hire people that add value and make yourself so valuable that they can't live without you. Amen? And that's how you add value to people. And the same thing's true in any organization. Do you add value to that organization? Do you add value to your relationships? Are you in a relationship with people and you don't add value, you just suck value out of them? You know, in every person's life, we're either adding value or detracting from value. We're either making deposits or we're making withdrawals. You don't want to do both. You want to do both. You don't want to always be making a withdrawal. That's why the scripture says, again, back to Proverbs, it says, be careful how often you set your foot in your neighbor's house, lest they grow sick of you, can't stand you. Yeah. Don't call your neighbor on the phone every 5 minutes and like, hey, I got something to, can you help me? Pretty soon they'll look at that voice thing and they'll go, who's calling? Oh my gosh, it's them again. We're talking about building up the body of Christ here. Amen? Glory to God. And God has put the body of Christ together to build up. And again, we all suffer with those who suffer, and we encourage those who encourage. And I don't know how that came about, speaking about gifts of the Holy Spirit, but I'm not sure. But anyhow, I don't know what I was talking about in there. But going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, let's get through this and wrap this up this morning. Verse 26, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, each of you, here again, the corporately, each of you, when you come to a corporate worship service like we're doing, because that's what he's talking about. What's the point? Each of you has a psalm. What's a psalm? It's a song put to music, like we do here. Now, in the day in which they live, it's a different culture. Right? Different culture. Sometimes people say, well, we need to go back to the early church. I'm looking for a church like the early church. Well, if you mean with the power and passion for God, good. But if you mean all the structure of the early church, no, it's never going to happen. It's a different culture entirely. It's a different world. You're not going to go back and have a successful body, successful church, and you say, well, I don't think God's into success. God's into victory. And God wants you to do things with excellence. John Maxwell said, it seems with me that the body of Christ with Christians, that they don't really care if you have any excellence as long as you have relationship. He said, the business world really doesn't care if you have relationship as long as you have excellence. Why can't we have both? Why can't we have quality? I used to always pray to the Lord years ago when God called me to this church and I was up in the middle of nowhere and I used to talk to the Lord and said, Lord, I don't care if we're a church out in the middle of nowhere. We're going to have excellence. I pray that you give us, we want to have something excellence. And the Lord had no problem with me asking and said, Lord, I don't expect to be up here and we're just some broken down wreck. That's why we try to do things with excellence. That's why when you come here, we really want you to come in here and go, wow, this is a pretty cool church for a little pumpkin nowhere church. Because how many of you have walked into churches in the rural community and they look like a wreck? That's not being a glorifying God. Now, if that's all you got, it's glorifying God. But God can do better than that. Hallelujah. You hear me? Glory to God. So, what's the point? Wherever you come together, each of you has a psalm, a teaching, a tongue, a revelation, an interpretation. Let all things be done to what? What's the point? Let us edify one another. So when you come to church on Sunday mornings, God might have a prophetic word for you. It may not be a corporate, it may not be that you're going to speak it out during a church service, but God might put a word in you to come up to somebody and say, hey, you know, Joe, I just wanted to share with you, the Lord spoke to me about you, and there's something going on in your life, and I want to just talk to you about it. Blah, 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 blah. And they go, whoa, that is right. God has been dealing with me about some of that stuff. You know, and again, when I preach, you realize this, and it is a gift of God. I go on all these bizarre rabbit trails, and they usually have nothing to do with what I think I'm talking about. But in the end, they usually always have something to do with what I'm talking about. Because it's always somebody who come up and go, oh, yeah, that was right at me, and you were preaching right at me, and blah, blah, blah. It always is that way, because that's how the Lord uses me in the word of knowledge. It comes out in teaching. I teach your mail. And I don't even know who I'm talking about or why I'm saying some of these things. And I'm not saying that I never miss it, and I go on these bizarre tangents, and it's just me, because sometimes it is. And I always have to repent that it was just me in those moments. And you're going to have to discern whether it's me or God, because I usually don't always know at this moment, because you just get wrapped up in the moment. But preaching has an element of prophetic to it. A preacher that doesn't have any prophetic utterance, they're good intellectually. I mean, that's why, you know, I minister more prophetically when I minister, really. I have lots of notes. I do a lot of study. But that's why I rarely can get through my notes. because usually I think I'm going one way and the Holy Spirit leads it another way. And it's like, we weren't going to talk about that, but now we're over here talking about this. And I've got all kinds of notes that I've never, ever preached. Because the Lord wants to emphasize something else. You know, I wasn't going to get on the tangent about the body of Christ today. It wasn't even in my thoughts. But apparently you needed to hear it. So glory to God. So again, our motive as we close this up, our motive in all of this, and this was the biggest issue with the church at Corinth, and we're going to get into this as we go on. The biggest issue with this church at Corinth is pretty much the same issue it is today, is they thought the manifestations of God and the gifts of the Spirit and these ministries were an end in of themselves. And Paul is trying to teach them, as you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and 1 Corinthians chapter 14, if you're going to understand the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, you've got to read all those three chapters together. Because some people think that 1 Corinthians 13, you know, Paul's talking about the manifestation of the Spirit, and then all of a sudden he talks about love. And some people think that this love chapter is kind of just like an anomaly out there in space somewhere. But you realize in the original letter that he wrote, it wasn't, now we're going to chapter 13, and now we're going to chapter 14. It was just one long teaching. And in the context, what Paul was trying to teach them is that faith worketh by love. That the whole motivation of everything we do, whether it's the manifestations of the Spirit, whether it's the gifts of the Holy Spirit, whether it's the working of the ministry of the Spirit, it is all for the building up of the body of Christ. Because if I don't do it in love, I am just a bunch of noise. If my motive isn't love, if I want the manifestations of God just so I can go, oh my goodness, were you in that meeting? That was the most outstanding thing. And woo, we had all this, and it was woo over here, and like, whoa, man. If that's our motivation, then we're missing the point. Our motivation is the love of God, and how does it help other people, and how does it build up the body, and do we come out of this built up and strengthened rather than torn down and torn about, and we go, oh man, look at Sister So-and-so, she has run all over the church, it was just amazing, but nobody's really built up by it. So in the context, in a corporate worship setting, which is what Paul is talking about, the point is, whatever we do, it should add to what's going on, not take away from it. Now, this is how you can tell as we get into prophet and stuff. This is how you can usually tell if it's somebody's missing it or if it's of God. Because normally what will happen when somebody hears the Spirit of the Lord and they're just moved upon, it isn't necessarily the Lord says, do this right now. They just have it, I really want to say something, and this is what I think the Lord wants to say to these people. It might be that, or it might be, I just have an urgency to worship God or do something. The reason that happens in your life is because God, just like a conductor conducting an orchestra, you watch conductors, and they're up there conducting, and then they go over here, and they point to this section. That means that's your cue to come in. And then they'll point over here. And what God is doing is orchestrating his worship. And this is why true prophetic worship will hear what the Spirit of God is saying at that moment. It's very organic. Now, it can be structured if people can flow with that. It can be. God has shown up in very structured ways. I mean, the Old Covenant, God showed up, and it was about as structured as it could be. And God showed up. So in a charismatic setting, it doesn't have to be, because charismatics tend to think everything's chaos that's spiritual. Well, if we got any organization, it couldn't be God. God is organized. But what I've found is that when it is the Spirit of God, it'll be just like the body, there's an infusion of energy. It's just like, wow. You can sense the energy that comes into the room. And it's not human energy, it's the power of the Holy Spirit. You can just sense it come in. Like somebody will have a specific song. Like there's certain songs we'll sing at certain times that they're more anointed than other songs. There's some songs you do and they're good songs, but they don't have that much anointing on. But then you sing some songs. It's like you sing that song 1,000 times. It's just like God shows up in the middle of that song. It's like God's there. And the cool thing about it is what flips one person's switch doesn't flip another person's switch. You know, my background, because there again, it's individualism. the body individuals. I grew up listening to 70s rock and roll. My wife grew up listening to disco, so she's always tried to get me to get a crystal ball and hand out platforms and things at the door, but now, I remember going to a church once when I first moved to Tulsa. It was my cousin's church, and the preaching was great, and I was sitting there, and I was going to join that church, and then I said, I'm going to join, and I was very impulsive, I'm going to join the worship team, and I went to the worship, one worship rehearsal, and it was country western music. And it didn't take me very long to realize, I'm a fish out of water. I'm in the wrong church. Good church. I can't worship God with country western music. I mean, modern country western is kind of like pop music. But I like bluegrass and country and stuff, but it just doesn't register with my emotions. You know? I mean, some country western's okay. I like country western. But I mean, I like some of it. But I just, you know, I just couldn't worship God with bluegrass music. I mean, my brother Truman Strickland down the road does that. They love it. They just worshiping God, having a great old time. You're not going to have that here. So they're the bluegrass church. If you want bluegrass, go down to Truman's church. You'll be right at home. If you want head-banging rock and roll church, you're here. That's who we are. And I know I've drugged some of you along kicking and screaming. It's like, oh my gosh, is he going to play that guitar any louder and stuff like that. But the point is, things of God must engage not only your intellect, they must engage your emotions. God is emotional. Where have we gotten this notion that God is stoic and far off and unemotional? And has no emotions. He doesn't do anything. He never gets happy, never gets mad. He just, God. And that's what we've portrayed to the world, that the God we serve is just this stoic block of wood. But that's not who he is. He's a very emotional being. He's passionate. He gets angry. He gets happy. He rejoices. He gets wild. Hallelujah. And that's what we try to engage in. We want a God who's organic, who can touch us with our deepest emotions and move us beyond where we're at. We want a God that when we meet with him, we feel different than when we left. You know, when you come in here on a Sunday morning, it's not just about an emotional fix, but I want to make sure that you leave here, you feel like you put something in your tank and you feel better about life and you feel more hope than you came in the door with and you feel like the world makes sense again. Instead of some intellectual, theological treatise that you leave here and you got a head full of knowledge and a heart full of nothing. We want you to have both. Glory to God. Well, the Lord is good. Amen. Amen. Well, praise God. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you today for the mighty Holy Spirit. And we thank you that he is so good. And Holy Spirit, we acknowledge you, that you're here with us, and we give you glory and honor and praise. Hallelujah. So as we go along in this series, we're just kind of this is still the beginning of this series. The Lord, and I believe it's starting right now, but it's going to really unwrap next week.